Thank you, Lisa. That was beautiful. And I was just getting back together. Yeah. So, I'm trying to introduce. You don't need this. So, Daniel Michael, Daniel Shalang, and his lovely wife are here with us this morning. Daniel's going to be sharing the gospel with us. Daniel, the Michaels and the Wisers had to drive to Indiana to meet each other, though we only lived an hour away. But we met early 2000s. I don't remember exactly what year, do you?
No.
Okay, great. So we're growing old together. We've been friends for multiple years. Dr. Michaels is he's been a dear friend over the years. Helped me, taught me. I've learned so much from him, but really have. But I've got to say, he wasn't going to come. He pastors a thriving church in Florence, but when we said we were having food, he said that the Lord had spoken to his heart that he would be here. So, all right. Well, Brother Daniel, come on in and share what God's given you for us today.
The Lord does not speak to me like that. I know people that claim that, but there's some things you don't even have to pray about because they're just the right thing to do. So when you said that, it's amazing. I've never seen Andy Wisner cry. Maybe you have. I've seen him weep tears. I've seen him weep tears preaching. I've seen him weep tears over you. We've prayed for some of you, and Vicki was talking about all that's here, and I said, your fingerprints are everywhere here, aren't they? She said, yeah, they are. So this has got to be a bittersweet day. I didn't expect to be here on the Sunday this is his last Sunday. So if there's anything in your life that needs fixing, I'm just going to preach on it right now, and we'll try to deal with that. So, yeah. It's all right. Got a big Bible. My wife, Shalane's with me this morning. I'm so thankful to have her here with me. And really, the food issue was the reason we're here. She loves to eat, and we love to fellowship. And our church has a meal every single Sunday. We like it so well, and it's a blessing. So we were glad to hear you were going to have a little fellowship afterwards. That'll be a good blessing to get to see some of you and renew some old friendships. I've seen a couple of you already. I was like, I know them. And it's a blessing to see you again. Colossians chapter number 1. I thought he was going to read our text this morning, but if you would, just stand to your feet while you turn to Colossians chapter 1, just out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, nothing superstitious here. Just Colossians chapter 1. Let's start in verse number 12. The Bible says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Father, being very thankful again to be here preaching the word, thankful that our church back home has an able minister of the gospel standing in the pulpit. I pray that not only would you bless their services there, but you would help me here to deliver this word, that you would open the ears of each individual here and remove any scales that may be over their eyes. The gospel might have full entrance this morning. I pray that you would now bless in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I heard a preacher some time back make the comment that he said two things were absolutely crucial in preaching, and one of them, he said, was first, you have to have pastors who pray in secret before they preach. And I want you to know that I've not only prayed about this message this morning, but have prayed for several weeks as I was trying to consider exactly what to present this morning. I was given a general idea of what the subject was, and that kind of helped. And I opened up the little bulletin this morning and saw sermon notes was blank. And I thought, well, just my luck. I was hoping they would have it written out, but so you're going to get what I brought. It's the best I can do. So prayer on the preacher's part is critical. It ought to be something that is part of his life. And then you need a congregation, he said, that must pray before they hear the preaching. So I hope you don't come here just saying, Lord, bless me. You know, the preacher's got a job to do. Give me a blessing. But I hope you come here prepared to hear. I hope it's a serious matter for you. Charles Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, made this statement. He said, let us still cry out unto the living God that he may give us a blessing. Oh, my God, help me. If you cease to pray for me, speaking to his congregation, he said, may God help him if you were to cease. He said, let me know the day, and I must cease to preach. Let me know when you intend to cease your prayers, and I shall cry, give me this day my tomb, and let me slumber in the dust. He didn't even want to get up and preach unless he knew for sure that people were praying for him while he preached. And so I would urge you to make that a serious matter. Now, I was told that this was going to be sermons on citizenship in the kingdom of God, and things of this nature. And I've talked to a couple of people, and they've told me that the messages you've already had were fantastic and really helpful. And I was thinking about all of the talk as of late on citizenship in our country. I mean, you can't turn on the news or the radio or anything without hearing about it. Who gets to become citizens? How to become a citizen? What's the responsibilities of citizens? And while the jury's still out on building walls and deportations and restrictions on immigration and all of these, and probably the jury's going to be out for some time to come, there's another kingdom in which we should desire citizenship, and the jury isn't out on that one. Not at all. In fact, it's been settled on our behalf, and we're very thankful for that settling. A citizen, by definition, pretty simple, is a person who legally belongs to a particular country. Nothing complicated about that idea. A citizen would enjoy particular benefits, I guess you would say, about belonging to a country. Under normal circumstances, once a person comes into a country and becomes a citizen of that country, they might adopt various aspects of that country's culture. For example, it would be normal to do that. In other words, they might start looking and acting to some degree like the folks that are already in that country or in that kingdom. I remember one famous missionary. Some of you may remember reading about him. He went to China years ago, and after he'd been there and was not having much impact, he laid aside his Western clothing and put on the garments of the Chinese people that he was ministering to. And he said it was like a door was opened to him, where previously he didn't adopt some pagan part of their culture. He didn't begin to burn incense and bow down to their idols, but he simply put on the things that they were common in seeing people wearing, and he grew a beard. You know, I don't know, I came from a background in that if you wore a beard, you were akin to a hippie, and you weren't supposed to have a beard. Then I saw your hippie song leader up here. Man, I felt a lot more comfortable when I saw him. But really, that's just a joke, you know. So he started adopting these little things that were not a compromise to his Christianity, but he did them, and the gospel began to freely move among the people that he was ministering to there. Now, we know humans are born into sin. Thanks to Adam, Romans 5:12 clearly states, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and, of course, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, because what we know is all men have sinned. There's no escaping this truth of original sin. So being born naturally into the kingdom of this world, if you will, we have but one hope, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and our redemption. As Paul told the church at Colossae in our opening text, he said, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. And that word, of course, meet, just meaning made us appropriate, or he qualified us. He made us that way to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And you see, the saints in light are those that are redeemed by the blood of Christ. There's a very distinctive nature of those in that kingdom. As Paul goes on to say in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and I love this, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And there it is, he translated us into that kingdom. We have our citizenship into that kingdom because God made us fit to dwell there in the first place. And the next verse tells us how he did it. Very simply put, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So this kingdom that we believers are in, we are put there by God. He chose us and put us into that kingdom. And the means, of course, the redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the forgiveness of our sins. Well, that's settled, right? We're all here at churches full of baptized, believing, professing Christians, and so I'm just, everybody here saved, right? And we would pray that would be the case, but we know very well there could be those unconverted among us here even today. But speaking to the believer for a moment, the problem we run into is here we are, we're born-again believers, and we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, but our physical address hasn't changed yet, has it? We're still here on this planet until our death, so we run into a serious problem in that we're growing up in this foreign country, a strange land, pilgrims, as some writers have described in the past, and the Word of God describes us, and we seek a city. And what happens to us? The next thing you know, we've adopted so much of this culture. We've become so accustomed to this land that we hardly even look like we belong in the kingdom of his dear Son. You may remember what God had told the Israelites to do, and then when they were leaving Egypt and they were getting out, heading to Canaan land, things were really looking good for them. And as they were getting ready to go, they realized they were going to have to pass through some hostile territory. God told them who to mess with and who not to mess with. I mean, he said, you know, don't mess with these people. I'm taking care of them later. These over here, yeah, you can mess with them. I mean, it was very clear. And so on their way out, in Numbers chapter number 20, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read the passage to you. Numbers chapter 20, this is what Moses told them. He said, let us pass, I pray thee. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards. Neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. Now, they didn't want to be distracted. They had a goal in mind. They didn't want to involve themselves in the country any more than they had to that they were passing through because they were heading to a new location. Now, wouldn't it be great if we could do that? Wouldn't it be nice if we could isolate ourselves into a little community? I was thinking maybe y'all could put up a big fence around this property out here and, you know, dogs inside to keep people out and locks to keep people in groups like that. People tend to want to escape sometime, but it'd be better if you just stayed in here because we could isolate you from the world and we could keep you away from all the crazy people out there in the world and we could really be a holy group of people, much like the convents and the monasteries people would rush to get away from the world. Maybe like some of you are more familiar with the Amish community that separates themselves out in very distinctive manners. But you know, that's not our marching orders, is it? That's not our marching orders at all. As hard as we try to live separately from this world and not involve ourselves in all of those things, those clearly are not our marching orders. In fact, the orders are quite different. We're to be an absolute light in this dark kingdom. We're to shine brightly before this dark kingdom. In a sense, as light does, infiltrating every part of this society that we live in. The structure would start radically being changed if we began to live that way. Not by our own efforts, we understand that. God uses means to bring about all of his holy will, and we understand the preaching of the gospel, our evangelistic efforts, our prayers, all of these things make a great difference, including how we live, how our communication among the world is. God is bringing many sons to glory, and he does it through those particular means. Turn over to 1 John chapter number 1. Now, we've been told this very clearly, as it is preserved in the Word of God for us. There's no mistake as to what's to be expected. We're told this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, and probably a familiar passage of Scripture. You may have made your kids memorize it at some point. love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So we know we're in the world. We are not citizens of this kingdom. We've been translated into the kingdom of God, but here we are. Here we are in the middle of it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow, that's a pretty strong statement. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I had my dad say to me one time, I don't remember exactly what all the details were, and if I did, I probably shouldn't repeat them. But I remember as a child being involved in something, and my dad said to me, that isn't how we act. But we? How we act? No, that's how I was acting, but I mean, I know you don't act that way, Dad, because you're not cool. I'm cool, and that's why I wanted to act this way. And he said, no, we don't act that way. The Michaels don't act that way. Oh, I was in the kingdom of the Michaels, and I had forgotten that. King Dad didn't want me acting a particular way because it was a direct reflection on him. People didn't say, that's Daniel Michael. They would say, that's Edgar's boy. Oh, wow. Yeah, exactly how I was living was a direct reflection on my earthly father. And we would be fools to believe that how we live and act is not a direct reflection on our heavenly father. You know, your entire church is judged by you when you're out there in society. The entire church here. Every one of you wear the weight of the reputation of this assembly on your shoulders when you go out. Well, no, I'm not. I remember some professional ball player, I'm not an example to the youth. And I thought, yeah, you are. If you're wanting to be an example as a dope, you are. Guess what? You're an example. How you live is a direct reflection on this assembly, but more so, with fear and trembling, it is a reflection on the God you claim to know and love. But I love the things of this world. Well, they're not of the Father. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So what we know is you can't be a member of the kingdom of God and be having a love affair with this world. You just can't do it. I mean, I don't know if you do interaction and stuff in here, so I'll just kind of go off kilter a little bit. But who here, men-wise, men in this assembly, who here works with women in the workplace? You've got women in your workplace. Raise your hand. Don't be afraid. Don't be a chicken. Your wife's sitting by. She knows. Don't raise your hand, but which one of you are presently having an affair with one of those women? Yeah, you're not going to raise your hand. Your wife's like, not my husband. He's still breathing. You're right. You know full well, you cannot have an affair with this world. You're going to live in this world. You're going to work in this world. You are going to be so intimately involved in this world. But there are some things that are off limit. I have folks that really struggle with that. They've got a job in particular, and they say, I'm having so much trouble going to work because everybody there is a heathen. Everybody there is lost. Everybody there is unconverted. And I said, really, you too? Well, no, not me. I'm a Christian. I said, great, what a fantastic place. Let your light shine. Be a great example there. I had a guy just the other day tell me, he said, Pastor, everybody I work with is the most unconverted heathen I've ever seen. I said, prior to your conversion, weren't you just like them? Oh, I was worse. I said, right. I said, that's the world we live in. You can't escape it. You're going to be right there in the middle of it. The thing I'm telling you, though, is don't become like them. Don't start acting like them. So my reminder is twofold to you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 this. He said there's folks in this world that you just simply can't avoid. Turn over there and look at it. It's a real simple passage. He's been dealing with church discipline and somebody in the church acting a fool. And pastors just, you'll have folks in your church that do things and you're just like, what? Why did I take this job? You know, there was a time that I was saying to people, oh man, I desire the office of a bishop. It's the most awesome thing. I'm thankful the Lord put me into the ministry. And then things happen. You go, why did I say that? And you honestly lose sight of why you're there because you're like, how can this happen? Anytime, though, I see in the Bible somebody doing something stupid, instead of me saying, how could they be so stupid? I usually try to say, how could I be that stupid? Let me not be that way. And so don't be a problem for your preacher. Believe me. Look at what he was writing to them. He said in 1 Corinthians 5:9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And there's some of you out here that go, that's right, that's why I'm quitting my job. Everybody there is a fornicator. That's why I'm going to go burn my neighbor's house down, make a move. I mean, I'm going to take some radical steps for the kingdom. Then he has to clarify it because he knows he's writing to a bunch of folks just like us. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters. For then, I love this, must you needs go out of the world. You'll have to actually leave the world if you're going to actually follow what I just told you completely. I'm talking about your covenant relationship in the church. Don't let the fornicators remain in the church untouched by the hand of church discipline. A call to repentance first. Make sure you're dealing with them appropriately. As far as the world's concerned, forget it. You're going to have to go to the tip top of a mountain and then you're going to carry your own lust up there. So you're going to have to leave the world if you're going to get away from that. Secondly, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians, Paul said this. He said, I think this is beautiful. He said, study to be quiet and to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Why? That we may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. What an encouraging word from the Apostle Paul. We're like, you know, I don't know how in the world I'm going to function with all these people at work. I don't know how. You don't know my family. Every time I go to a family reunion, preacher, it's a nightmare. Everybody in my family's a heathen. I'm the only one that's a Christian in that family. Great. What a window of opportunity. I remember hearing a guy talking about two shoe salesmen being sent off to this particular country in Africa, and they got off the plane and got lost at the airport, and they were looking around at their newfound place that were going to be selling shoes in Africa, and one of them ran to a payphone and called the home office and said, hey, get me a ticket out of here. This is the stupidest idea our CEO's ever had. Nobody wears shoes in Africa. The other guy was on a payphone at the other end of the airport talking to the other secretary. He said, hey, ship all the shoes you can. Nobody wears shoes. I mean, they both were in the exact same situation, but both of them saw things completely different. One saw a distinct advantage for the selling of shoes. And when you go into a situation and everybody there is unconverted and they're lost and, oh, Lord, just take me home. Woe is me. I mean, you're forgetting that one time you were one of those heathens right there in the workplace until God graciously saved you. Say, thank you, Lord. I wouldn't go to the mission field. You couldn't get me to the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa or the innermost regions of China. You couldn't get me there. So you stuck me here in Huntsville, Alabama, or Harvest, or Athens, and you surrounded me with a bunch of people who are in the kingdom of darkness. Hey, you translated me to the kingdom of light, and now my job is to work quietly with my hands. Absolutely, not causing problems at my job, not being the guy that's the radical guy, forcing every opinion of mine upon the people, but I'm going to work quietly so that I can walk honestly toward all these people that are without Christ. They're outside of Christ. And since I'm going to work here, I'll have lack of nothing. I'll be able to feed my family, and I'll be able to tithe to my local assembly. I'll be able to give to missions. I'll be able to do all sorts of good things because they're going to pay me to be a missionary here by letting my light shine. But I'm not going to be a troublemaker in the midst of it. Well, so far, nothing that I've read in Scripture teaches us to begrudge living in this present world. And nothing in the Word of God tells me I'm to be less than dominion-oriented in my thinking. And please understand, when I say dominion-oriented, I'm not pushing some edgy doctrine on you or something of that nature. I'm talking about just bringing order out of chaos. You ladies exercise dominion every time you fold laundry. You know, I mean, there's chaos, laundry's all over the place, and you fold everything neatly. And that's what I'm talking about. Whatever you put your hands to do, it's going to be chaotic. Bring it in order that you might have praise of the Lord and that you don't do it just as a man pleaser, but you're doing it for the glory of God. Those are the kind of Christian workers I want to hire all the time. When I was in business, I had this interesting position as I had to hire for a couple of departments, and It was amazing, the people that would show up there and want a job. Some of you who are in the position of having to hire and things of that nature, I bet you wonder, did these people think they were coming to an interview or a pajama party? And you just kind of shake your head as you look at them. But the thing is I would have Christians that would show up for an interview at a job, and the first thing I knew about them is that they were Christian, and they were checking to see if I was saved. They would evangelize me before I would even tell them what the job offer was for. And they would say, and by the way, 14 people profess Christ in your parking lot. We just had a small revival meeting out there. And I'm thinking, you know what? This probably isn't going to work. My boss will fire me if I hire him. And you say, oh, Pastor, we're to be bold. We're to go forth. You're exactly right. And you know what? For us as believers, and you're going to say, well, that's so unspiritual. For us as believers, you know one of the boldest things you can do is to keep your hand out of the till. One of the boldest things you can do is to get up and be at work on time without griping. One of the biggest things you can do is actually work and give your boss 8 hours when he agreed to pay you for 8 hours of digging a ditch instead of standing there leaning on your shovel talking about the glories of heaven while you refuse to work quietly with your hands. One of the most shining examples of a Christian was a guy that I worked with by the name of Charlemagne. Yeah, he wasn't some emperor, the crazy guy, but he was a guy from Haiti. And he was a born-again believer. And I didn't know he was a born-again believer, but he worked like nobody else in my department. He was one of the most amazing guys I'd ever seen. This little short guy, he was built like a tree stump. And I remember he was out there, and he would work circles around everybody else. We had guys tell him, you need to slow down. You don't expect you to do that much work. Slow down. You're making us look bad. He said, I don't work. And you know, he had that strong Haitian accent, and it's going to sound Spanish or Chinese when I try it, but he's like, I don't work for the union. That's not Haitian. Anyway, whatever it sounds like. He would say, I don't work for the union. He said, I work for the man that hired me up there. Okay? And man, he would just work and work and work. And we were talking one day on break, and I said, hey, Charlemagne, where do you go to church? And he told me, oh, me and my wife, we attend such and such Bible church down the road, blah, blah, blah. And he was just telling me all about it and things. And he opened up about his Christianity and everything. And I said, you know, I never hear you preaching to anybody. He said, did you hire me to preach here? I said, no, I didn't hire you to preach. He said, then I'm going to preach with my hands by working quietly. And he said, and I'm going to outwork everybody here. He said, people have already asked me, Gideon, why do you push yourself so hard? And he said, what are you doing on break? He said, we'll talk on break. He said, that's when I tell them. I thought, man. I said, you're embarrassing me. You're humbling me. You're causing me to realize that as a citizen of that kingdom, here I am in this kingdom right now, and there's things I've got to do in this kingdom, and I've got to perform in a certain way. Now, like I said, some of you may be like, well, I don't agree with that, Brother Mike. You don't have to. You can be fired. You can come to the church and have them take up a benevolence offering for you for all the people that actually work with their hands and try to do the right thing, and we'll take care of you. Trust me, we will. But I want to tell you, when you have somebody that loves the Lord, it shows in so many evident ways. Oh, you'll have opportunity to speak the gospel to them. Don't worry. But when you're a bum, and when, as one man said, he's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. When you're a bum and you won't actually turn to on the job, and when you're the kind of person that sends the message to everybody that you have a status above them because this world is not your kingdom, you're going to lose an audience. I want to walk honestly toward them that are without. And that's a real challenge in today's society when the things of the world are so appealing. Well, Jesus express this idea of believers' place in this world. Go over to John 17 and verse number 14, and this is what he said. I think this is a beautiful portion of Scripture. To remain here in this world is really the whole plan of the Lord Jesus Christ for us until we meet Him. He said this in John 17, 14, I have given them thy word. And this is the reason they hate us. Said the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world does despise those that are of God's kingdom and are obedient. I can't tell you how many times that young fellow Charlemagne was accused and criticized by people that he worked with. you know, and things would be said about him behind his back, and people would come to me. They hated him because of his righteous stand. He wouldn't cheat on the timesheet. He was made team leader, and he wouldn't doctor the timesheet for people who wanted to slip out 10 minutes early or wanted to get there 10 minutes late. Come on, man. We're friends. Can't you do this for me? No, I would be lying. I've got to be honest in what I'm doing. Then Jesus said this, and this is, of course, this is Jesus' prayer to God. He said, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Have you ever prayed to be taken out of the world? I have. I have. I've had situations in my life, and I'm like, Lord, if you would just let me come on to heaven now. I know that's kind of selfish, and I know that's probably a little self-serving, but I'm not happy right now, and I'm pretty sad, and life is awful. Hold on a second. Let me adjust this thermostat. And Lord, I'm just, things are so bad for me. Let me get some fresh water out of the sink, okay? And I just, hold on, the refrigerator, I left the door open. It's so full, I can't get it closed. But Lord, I just wish you'd take me on to heaven now. Isn't that most of our complaints? The Lord's been so good to us. He's blessed us in so many ways. And Lord, take me on out of here. It's bad. Well, that wasn't even Jesus' prayer for his children. Listen, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Beautiful. Here's the manner that he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So just like you sent me into the world, God, I've sent them into the world. And I'm just asking you to keep them from the evil or the evil one. So as citizens of the kingdom, we know that we came into it by a distinct, particular work of God as he grants repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So then in this kingdom, we know we're no longer under bondage to sin, but we've been delivered from that. And Paul always likes to remember us where we came from and where we're going. And if you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll see his description of this in a very clear way. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in the very first verse, he says this, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And this is absolute sovereign work of God. He brings the dead to life in salvation. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So he gives us a beautiful bit. This is where you were. This is your condition. You were a child of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I love that beautiful kingdom picture. Thrones and glories, and there's the kingdom of God in its true essence. One day we'll be in heaven with him, but even now it's as if we're there with him, even at this moment. And he goes on to say that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I don't know if in the morning when you get up, you get dressed, you put your shoes on, you get ready to walk out the door, if one of the things on your mind is God ordained that I'm going to walk in good works today. It was the ordination of God that through his salvation, he would now have me doing good works today. I don't know if you really think that way when you leave, or you just go out planning to be a nice guy or whatever. Maybe your spouse doesn't think that's what you're really planning to do, but because of the way you acted when you walked out of the house that morning. And we leave a very sour note at home, but then we go and we're really nice to all the people we have to deal with during the day. My wife told me one time, maybe I shouldn't tell this, but since Brother Andy's here, he's a counselor, he understands, maybe he can help me after this. I'll get ready to leave the house, or, excuse me, I'll answer the phone. Me and my wife will be having a discussion. Well, I don't understand why you're doing that. Well, of course not. Hello, Pastor Michael, can I help you? Yes, okay. Let me pray with you now. Yes. Very good. You know, I turn them off. Anyway, what were we talking about? My wife's like, seriously? Seriously? Was that real just now, that exchange? And I'm like, yeah, that was real. I mean, I wouldn't want them to think that this is how I really am all the time. Would I? Oh, because that's how I really am. And I have to repent and say to my wife, I am so sorry. You're a lot more important to me than the individual that was on that phone. You mean more to me. I have a greater responsibility toward you. There is a first love toward you that extends way, way beyond them. And yet I treated you with the greatest of disrespect and them with the greatest of honor, because I was created unto good works, and that means towards you as well. You see, we don't really plan on doing good works unless they're going to be seen of men. Most of us, if we were honest, would say the reason we don't steal is because someone is watching the till. We don't lie because someone would catch us. We don't fornicate and commit adultery because we'd hate to be caught up with. And the fear of God is far, far from our reasoning. We're such grace men that it even covers that. I can act and live how I want and forget that God is to be feared and revered. And He has created us for works. He has ordained that we should walk in good works. So as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, hey, look, we are also referred to as ambassadors. We are looked at as representatives of this heavenly kingdom. How we represent ourselves on this earth is critical. Unless you've been born into the kingdom of God, it's never truly going to be realized. We know John 3:3, many of us have memorized most of the first of that chapter, where he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It doesn't say he won't. It says he can't. He can't see it unless he's been born again. And no doubt you've met folks that told you they're part of the kingdom of God. They're citizens in the kingdom of God. They belong in that kingdom. I always love their claim to fame. You know, you'll say, "Hey, where do you go to church?" And they're like, oh, I don't go to church, but I love the Lord Jesus. I love Him. You know, and you're like, "Oh, okay, yeah, okay." And they go, or "I love God. God, or the one that I really hadn't figured out yet, it's those that say, "Well, you see, I got this understanding with God." Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I'm always thinking, really? I bet He has one with you that you don't even know about. And it don't look too pretty at the end. This whole piety that is exhibited by people that say they're in the kingdom of God and then have no marks, no fruit, that even begins to exhibit it. I just question. They could care less about the assembly of the saints. They're uninterested in a holy life. They shun preachers, and they really don't want to be accused of being religious. How people tell me all that, "I'm a Christian, I'm not religious." Well, you know what? I am religious. I mean, I mean, say what you want, but when you define religion and religious, I am very religious. I don't miss church on the Lord's Day. I religiously attend. I don't miss the reading of the Word of God during the day. I don't miss those things. I'm religiously addicted to those things. And besides that, we even know a definition in the Bible of pure religion and undefiled, don't we? So there's something to that. So if you're one of these folks, "Oh, well, I don't want to be accused of being religious." Well, I don't actually mind it. It doesn't bother me a bit. But for some reason, these folks that claim to love the Lord and know God, and they hate the assembly of the saints. You couldn't get them to church unless somebody was hatched, matched, or dispatched. That's the only way they're going to come through the door of the church. For some reason, they reject the ordinances. The ordinances of God are distasteful to them. They figure out ways to avoid those, and The commands of God are absolutely optional. They continue to declare their love for Jesus, and it's a doublespeak. It's just astounding. Well, could you imagine for one second what a marriage on earth would look like that had that exact same mentality? Have you ever even toyed with that idea? The husband says, "Oh, my wife, I love her. She's awesome, man. I love her. We have such a good understanding. She and I, we really do. I mean, I don't spend any time with her. I rarely do anything with her. In fact, I mean, we hardly even see each other, but I love her. Oh, and we've got such a good understanding. I don't do anything with her family either, by the way. Her entire family, you know, that whole family of God thing. I don't do anything with her family either because they're all a bunch of hypocrites. I mean, you know, her entire family is a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, I know you've never heard that said about the church assembly either. I don't go there because it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. But her family is, in fact, I'll tell you something else I like to do too. I like to visit around. You know, I like to visit around. I kind of spread the love. You know, play the field, if you will. I want to learn what other women like and what they dislike. I want to know what makes them tick. It's always interesting to go and visit with other women. Could you imagine a marriage like that? But that's how people treat the Church of the Living God. That's how people treat their supposed faith. They talk just like that. As far as a covenant relationship with my wife, it's kind of optional, you know. I'm a bit of a maverick. I kind of always done things on my own. You know, I was baptized one time at a church, you know, because, you know, that's what you do. But, you know, I got married, but I mean, what's marriage? You know, I mean, a commitment. Well, you know, commitment means, you know, what? We would call that a recipe for divorce. In my family, we call that a recipe for homicide. You see, I'm married to a woman who packs. And I have the fear of God and the fear of my wife and the fear of a lot of things in this world. But I know better. Because the marriage covenant with her meant a lot more than that. And you know what my covenant, even with my local assembly, means a lot more than that. And it would take something great to make me want to break that covenant with them to just kind of go play the field? What mentality is that? Oh, they're all the same. Tell your wife that. Honey, the women are all the same. I'm with you 1 week, I'm with them the next week. What difference does it make? You see, we think that would be utter foolishness in a marriage, but the world thinks that's absolute logic in dealing with God. It's total logic to live that way. In fact, I even look more spiritual by doing that because I'm so unjudgmental. You're diverse. You know, you spread yourself out a little bit. Well, we wouldn't do that in a marriage. And you know, that's the example that God gave us, the church and Christ. It's to look like a husband and wife. So those of you that claim to be there in the kingdom of God because they love the Lord so much, I think you can realize very quickly that just a short examination of their statements would reveal they are not in fact in love with the Lord, they're in love with themselves. They're in love with their own pleasures. And we don't want to be folks in the kingdom like that. We want to be true kingdom-minded people, citizens of that kingdom. There's another breed of folk, though, that are in the church, and they claim to be citizens, and the problem is they look radically like people who are really citizens, but they're not. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 7. You may be familiar with this little story. Jesus is making a clear statement to some of the religious elite and kind of a challenge, I'm sure, to some of them. He says this in Matthew 7:21. Not every one of them not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You know, with that little statement right there, I would be wanting to find out what the will of my Father means. What does that mean? I mean, if the only people that are going to enter in are those that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, but I've got an understanding with God. Now that, I wonder what that understanding is, because if Jesus said this, and you've got an understanding with God, I'm not sure how that works. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name, have cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works. We've done some awesome things for you, God. I mean, one time I gave to the Salvation Army. Isn't that giving to God? It's not. Well, whatever. I gave, you know, and that's part of, you said, you know, it's more blessed to give Christmas than to receive, right? Or whenever. I don't know, maybe Christmas. I always try to get. It just begins to get convoluted, doesn't it, and confusing when you ask them to rationalize what they're saying. But what does he say? And in thy name done many wonderful works, verse 23. And then I will profess unto them, well, it's a big door. We can let everybody in. Is that what he said he's going to say? No, he's going to say, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. And my daughter, Anna, she's my baby, and she's about to get married here shortly, and she's so loving. Sometimes I'll send her a text. I'll say, Anna, I just think about you. You're so sweet. And she'll text back, who are you? She knows who it is. She's got my picture and my name on it. I'm trying to be sweet to her, and then she does something rude like that. Similar thing here. God, look what we've done for you. Look all the things we've done in your name. Look at the amazing things. We've been in church. We've been so faithful. I've gone to church every Sunday. I mean, I've been there all the time. My kids are in all the activities that are there. And you know, remember me? And he says, who are you? I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, things that are done without faith are indeed sin. And so those that are trying to work these works apart from the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ are finding themselves in a precarious situation. They look like everybody here, and they act like everybody here. And I wonder, you know, sometimes when Paul calls us to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith, how many of us seriously take that to heart? When we sin against God, or we sin against our fellow man in particular, which is a sin against God, and do we say with great remorse and contrition, Lord, I've sinned against thee and thee only? Or do we say, oh man, I've got to get this fixed because it's embarrassing to my family. It's embarrassing to me. I just need to get this worked out so that everybody will perceive me again in the way that I want them to. Or is there true brokenness over how we've responded to God's commands? Jesus said that growing right up among the good grain, there's going to be tares many times within an assembly. And in Matthew 13, 30, he makes this statement, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, notice, to burn them. I mean, it's not like there's this moment of negotiation where I'm going to have a chance to explain anything to God. But in the end, he's going to gather them together in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You put the real thing into my barn, but the tares, just put them together and burn them. I'm thankful that the Lord is sorting all that out. I'm thankful that that's not one of the tasks of the preacher, to have to sort that out. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, an old dead guy, a Baptist preacher of days gone by, he made this statement. He was preaching one time, and he said, I'm preaching the same to all of you, for I know not for sure who is the wheat and who are the tares. But God knows, and His Word will accomplish everything He is sending it to do. This is why faithful preaching from the pulpit is underrated in today's society. Faithful preaching from the pulpit is one of those things that, you know, and I'm thankful that it is the bulk of your service, that it's, you know, you didn't have a praise and worship service for an hour and a half, 20 minutes of announcements followed by 20 more minutes of announcements, and then you said, now, preacher's going to come up and give us a short word. Now, I looked up at the clock and I was like, wow, I hope I got this much preaching. Because you actually are a congregation that believes that the Word of God will have its effect on the hearts and lives of men as God sees fit to bring many sons to glory. I like what Spurgeon said on that. And it doesn't mean that works don't matter. And understand when I say this, it's by our deeds that men will in fact know us. It's by our deeds that they'll know what type of tree we are. Our fruit does matter, but our fruit is not that thing that saves us. The fruit is that thing that is that telltale sign that we belong to someone. We are in Christ, and therefore, as a result, that fruit will be born. But sometimes it's very difficult to distinguish. The question then, since we're not in heaven right now, we're in this world, we're living in a hostile environment, no doubt. We're looking for, as Peter said, and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I mean, this is something that Peter has said will happen. So the question really needs to be what Peter goes on to say in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 11, where he says, "Seeing then that all these things be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" That's the real question, isn't it? We who are born again, we who are saying we're citizens of the kingdom, we who have truly been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, even the forgiveness of our sins, we need to be asking the question, how then shall we live? Realizing all of this, understanding all of this, understanding our position in the kingdom, how then ought we be living as kingdom citizens? We cannot become slack in our living. We cannot start looking like the world around us and adopt all of their culture. We need to be very content with what we have, but not so content we miss sight of, as C.S. Lewis so famously wrote. He said, "It would seem our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition with infinite joy, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea." He said, "We are far too easily pleased with the world." The world offers us things that are literally mud pies, but the kingdom of God has such greater offerings. I was listening to the prayers this morning, and the gentleman, did you say his name was Brother Ping? He prayed, "I'm sorry, but I can't remember, apart from our own assembly, I can't remember hearing someone pray God would make us a holy people." I've been in a lot of assemblies, Brother Andy. I listened to a lot of preaching online. I mean, where do you think I got this sermon? And Brother Andy preached it 3 years ago. but seriously, I listen to a lot of preaching. I hear a lot of prayers. It's odd that in an assembly you would hear somebody pray that God would make us a holy people. Holy, what's that word mean? Oh, like a relic that we touched for good luck. I got to go to that big old cathedral in Rome. Big old fat guy runs that thing, the Pope. And oh my, there was a statue of this guy that they said looked like Peter there. He had no feet. I thought maybe I'd missed something in the Bible that Peter was footless, you know, he was handicapped or something, but it wasn't. You know why he had no feet? It's because everybody that walked by that statue, if they rubbed his feet, they would get some years taken off of purgatory. And I thought, wow, that is so cool. I'm over there rubbing that thing, you know, just in case. No, I didn't touch it. I didn't touch it. Really, I didn't. But I mean, I'm just like, this is how we Christians think. You know, there's the Buddha in the Chinese restaurant. Rub his belly, little luck there, you know. Find a penny, pick it up, all the day. Oh, it's tails, don't touch it. Are you kidding? I'll get it. We don't need to be a superstitious people. When we think of holiness, understand what this man was praying this morning. God, we need to be a holy people. Make us a holy people. Separate us. Separate us out from this present world. that we live not like them, that we be not like them in the aspects of their idolatries and their covetousness, their excesses. You know, that was one of the things that we read in the Bible, they said would be asked of us when we tried to live a moderate life. Why don't you run to the same excess of riot with us? Why won't you do all the things we do? What's wrong with them? Because I'm a citizen of a different kingdom. Us folks don't do that in that kingdom. We follow the marching orders of our God. We are a holy people. We're a very different group of people. I wonder if that's you. Have you come to the point in your life where living here in this kingdom is plenty satisfying? You're happy to be here in this worldly kingdom. Christ is a nice little addition to the decorations that you already enjoy. Now I've got a good job, got a good family, you know, I've got good health, and I got Jesus, and you know, he's just one of those things. He's the picture on the mantle that you walk by and you straighten and you dust. Oh, kids, don't hit that with the darts. Don't shoot that with the Nerf gun. That's Jesus. He's on our mantle. You know, oh, there's the Bible. No, don't lay the Bible face down. Always lay the Bible face up. What's in that, Daddy? I don't know, but just lay it face up. You know, we become so superstitious and we think we're holy. We're really separated from this world. Or is Christ really your life? Is he really the reason you're in this kingdom? Seeing then that all these things be dissolved, and if they were, how should we be living in this kingdom? Is it too simple to say, as the preacher said in Ecclesiastes, as he wrapped up this entire book, I mean, you read the book and you're like, you're ready to shoot yourself at one moment, then you're ready to run out and shoot somebody, and then, you know, you're just flopping back, and you're reading this book, and the preacher's writing in Ecclesiastes, and then at the very end, he says this, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's just wrap this thing up. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And Jesus says, oh, you say you love me? Do you keep my commandments? Because that's a telltale sign. Well, I want to be a citizen of this kingdom without regret. When I go and I stand before my Lord, if you are not a citizen of this kingdom, of course, I would call you to repentance this morning in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing he both died and rose again for our justification. Somebody told me about the sermon was preached by Brother Andy last week, a clear display of the gospel truths. You may have been sitting through that message and heard him preach it. Well, if you are certain of your citizenship, I would call you yet to a higher standard, one that will result in when we finally meet our King face to face, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in. Well, I'm already in that kingdom, brother. Yes, amen. And while being in that kingdom of God, there are expectations upon those citizens. And as living in this present worldly kingdom, there are things that we need to be soberly aware of. So I hope this morning that as we have looked at this matter of living in this present kingdom of the world, but having a citizenship in another kingdom, and how the two must indeed meet and mix, we're not to love it. We're to love the kingdom of God with a much greater affection. And that would drive us to be faithful even to our most common duties here and our love toward one another. Is that where we're at? Let's pray, and I'll turn the services back over to Pastor Wisner. Father, we thank you so much for your graciousness in giving us the opportunity to open the Word of God again. And Father, it is humbling that you give us every single week the opportunity to stop everything we do on our calendar and gather together and have a man who has prepared and cooked and worked all week to bring a meal, to bring the bread of life to a group of people. And I pray, Lord, that your people would always be prayed up and ready to receive that word. Pray also that you would now take the word that's been preached this morning, and even with the is the fallible way that it was delivered, that God, you would make this meet, that you would make it acceptable, appropriate for those that have gathered here, that you might save some among us, and that you might cause others who are already citizens of the kingdom of God to repent of their love affair with the world. They might put it away. As Brother Ping said, be holy, men and women of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.